If you don't know me, my name is Pastor Dwayne. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel. Love being here with you guys today. Hey, I wasn't here last week. Yeah, it's not very often a pastor gets to skip out on Easter service. But Sue and Mandy and I were able to go down to Atlanta, outside of Atlanta, and be with Matt and Stephanie, our son and daughter-in-law, and get to spend the week with them and in our Thanksgiving service together with them. So we really enjoyed that time. But man, I heard such great things about our Good Friday service and the Easter service here. I love being together with my family, but I missed my church family. I got to say that I missed being with you guys last week because, wow, that was amazing service. I got to watch the Easter service online this week. I'm sitting in my office and I'm watching this and just tears are streaming down my face as I'm watching the baptisms. And man, it was just a beautiful time. I don't think Melissa's here this morning, but Rodney and Roma, thank you for sharing that momentous time of your life with our church family. Man, we just loved that. That was just beautiful. So thank you for that. I do bring greetings from Matt and Stephanie down at Envision Acre Farms. We had a great week with them. Really enjoyed our time. Got some things accomplished, some work being done. But hey, I have a picture to show you. Got a picture on here. That's not helpful. Many of you know these people in this picture. But there's some of you, probably a lot of you actually, have no idea who this is. These are my parents. Herman, better known as Gus, and Polly Stein. Dad passed away in 2013. Just about a decade ago, it'll be a decade in June. Mom passed just 13 months ago. They had 5 children, 11 grandchildren, 11 great-grandchildren, and they were awesome parents and great people. They weren't perfect, and they didn't raise any perfect kids, although I think I came pretty close to them. Okay, just by saying that puts me to the lowest spot, by the way. I mean, I know it's not true. That's just totally false. I'm so sorry. So Dad was a hard worker. He worked long hours at his job, and then he chose farming as his hobby. Yes, even more long hours. It's quite common for him to be at work by 6 o'clock in the morning and not arrive back home until 7 o'clock at night. And that's when our family would gather around a dinner table together. And then after the evening was over and we are all in bed, my dad's still outside doing something on the farm, out running the tractor or fixing something or whatever. There's always work to be done. His drive was to provide for his family and to teach us the value of hard work. But along with that, Sunday for him was never a day of work. There's much that could have been done, and sometimes Sunday was actually the best weather day of the week, especially the weekend for us. But it was set aside for church and for family. We played hard. We did backyard sports. We rode motorcycles and go-karts, tractor pulls. Yeah, we hook our tractors together and try to pull up against each other just for fun. Things like that. We go on bike rides, hikes, hunting, all those kind of things. We had fun doing all that. But on Sundays, we did that stuff as a family, but we did not. All we did was feed the animals. We didn't do any actual work on the farm in those times. Because Dad loved teaching the value of hard work, but he also loved the time with Jesus and with family. I love that. He even devoted a great, good bit of his time here at Emmanuel Church. Mostly served as the choir director, song leader, served as a trustee, was on the governing board, on a number of different committees. He loved to serve. Mom, she was pretty similar. She too worked hard at the home to provide for us and provide a great place for us to be. She was always cleaning, because we were always messing up something. She was always doing laundry, again, because we were always messing up something. She was cooking and baking and repairing the holes in her jeans and even dragging us to a women's work day to cut stamps, okay? If you're familiar with that, we'd cut stamps out of envelopes. We were kids. We would come along with her and do that. But Mom always had a song in her heart, and a love for Jesus came through in everything she did and with everyone she met. Mom also invested a lot of time here at Emmanuel, being in the choir and singing there, serving in the kitchen, baking treats. She always had treats for everybody, and so much more. When Sue and I were leading the youth group, Mom and Dad, we do this fall camping trip every year. You know, late fall when it was chilly and so forth, we would take the kids camping, and Mom and Dad would go along. They would love to go and just serve. So Mom would keep, she would do all the food for us. I mean, what a blessing that was. She made breakfast, and she didn't just do like, here's Pop-Tarts, you know. Mom does a full breakfast, you know, pancakes and sausage and the whole nine, or whatever it is. And as soon as we got done eating breakfast, she starts making lunch, you know, ready to go. She would even make a full Thanksgiving meal for us in the camper while we're camping together. It's pretty awesome. Man, loved those times. That was Mom. She was just always serving the kids. Dad always kept the fire going. Had a fire roaring all the time. He was a guy who would be there for involved in conversations and provide wisdom for the students. He would play football with us when we were out playing football, or he would go on hikes with us, whatever it took. He loved the kids. They loved to serve. It's part of who they were. My dad was one of whom I have great respect. He had this way of figuring things out and thinking about things in a little different way. I always loved his perspective. I would often, I would call him at night. I got a quick question for you, Dad. Half hour and a half later, we're still on the phone talking about whatever. I think it turns into like a counseling time or a consulting session. I'm not sure, but we'd talk about so many different things. Just loved, had great respect for his thought and the way he would work through that kind of stuff. I could go on. I could go on and on about them, my great love for them, my respect for them, my appreciation for them. I am so grateful for loving, godly, serving parents. Now you may ask, why are you sharing about your parents here today? Well, if you're keeping track about our current sermon series, you will see that we are on the fifth commandment. This week it's about honoring your parents. So what better way to start, right? Exodus 20, verse 12 is the one verse for our commandment for today. And it reads, you can see it on the screen, you can look it up in your Bible or on your device. Honor your father and your mother so you may live long in the land the Lord is giving you, God, your God is giving you. That's where we're at today. Honor your father and your mother. So let us review where we've been. Pastor Steve has already covered the first four commandments. And I encourage you to go online, listen to them if you've missed any of them, or maybe you just need to go hear them again. Number one, shall have no other gods before me. Number two, shall not make any image to worship or worship any other gods. Number three, shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. Number four, you should remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, we've come to this transitional point, a shift, if you will, that will become even more evident as we continue through the rest of this series. But the first four commandments address directly our relationship to God, our vertical connection. And as we look into Numbers 5 through 10, you're going to see that this shift focuses to more of our horizontal relationship, a relationship to between us and between others, and how that then relates back to God. I'm going to speak more about that in a little bit, but for now, let's dig in to this idea of honoring our parents. When you hear the word honor, I'm sure there's some things just naturally come to your mind, like words like respect and obedience and gratitude. Maybe your mind goes to showing honor to an armed forces man or woman for their service to the country. Or maybe to a king or someone of high importance for the position that they hold. Maybe your thoughts go straight to Jesus for what he has done in laying down his life for each one of us. But our first thoughts might not go, honestly, to honoring our father and our mother. Unless, of course, we're in the midst of a study just like this, and this is what we're talking about today. So what does it mean to honor? Well, this is an outward expression of an inward condition, is how I see it. It's taking knowledge and understanding and feelings and conviction and expressing them in actions and words and even in the way that we live our life. The Hebrew word for honor, I'll put it up here on the screen. It's pronounced kabod, and it means heavy weight or glory. Heavy weight, I like that. It includes things like respect and even reverence, appreciation and holding in high esteem and having high regard for. Honor is not something to take lightly. It's not lip service. It's not simply a cliche or a slogan you find in a Hallmark card. It's much deeper than that. It comes from deep down inside of us, from our heart, and it carries heavy weight. In this commandment, God is saying directly to us to honor your father and your mother, to embrace this heavy weight of giving glory, showing respect, living in obedience to our parents. And the question we need to ask ourselves here is, why would God choose in his top 10 list to link honor to parents instead of honor directly to him? It's an interesting question as we think it through. Well, God knows and he understands how to show true honor. He wants us to do that. And he wants it to come back to him. But we need to start. To understand this completely, we need to start at the most basic of relationships, and that is our parents. It's the one thing we all have. We all have parents. This is God's design. You may not know your parents. Your parents may not be around anymore. But we all have a father and a mother. In some cases, your father and mother might be someone who's standing in the gap in the absence of a father or mother, a biological father or mother for you. And we learn in this family environment as God designed what it means to have someone in authority over us. And our view of authority is actually, in general, is actually shaped very dramatically in these early years. In the loving environment, the way God designed it, children are cared for. They're instructed on what to do and when and what not to do. They're taught about life and respect and serving and love. They learn what it means to be loved, to be protected. And hopefully, they even learn how to honor their parents. Their concept of father and mother is shaped in these early years, and they form some of the most basic concepts of what we have of God, our good father. As I was preparing this, I was reminded of an interaction between Jesus and his mother, thinking about this family relationship. And it's always a good idea to use Jesus as an example, right? That's a good place to start. So there was this wedding in Cana, where Jesus performed his first miracle. You're probably all very familiar with this. If you want to turn to John chapter 2, that's where it's listed, and you can read it there. I'm going to read some verses and give you some commentary along the way. Feel free to just listen if you'd like. I'm going to start with verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Okay, let me just stop and take a break here real quick. You're probably very familiar with this account of what happened, but let me just talk about this a little bit, this idea of wine. A wedding was a festive occasion. It was a big deal. So it was lots of celebration. It went on for a long time, And there was always wine served in this culture. And usually what happened was the best wine came out first, because everybody was tasting that and so forth, enjoying their time together. And then later, as time went on and people had some more wine, the wine was actually a little, the cheaper stuff was brought out, okay? It worked out all right. But it was very important to the part of the celebration that they had wine at this celebration. So the problem is they ran out. And Jesus' mother notices this, and she says, they have no more wine. I have to wonder, how did she say this? I'm not sure. I don't know. So just go with me a little bit on some speculation here. She could have said, very simply, they have no more wine. It could have been that way. Or she could have said it with a lot more concern in her voice, like, Jesus, they have no more wine. Or she might have said it like, Jesus, they have no more wine. Wink, wink. I'm not sure how she said it, okay? Maybe she knew what he was going to do. Maybe she didn't. But she says her concern for this family was evident, and she went to Jesus and said, they have no more wine. Jesus' response in verse 4 says, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. I just want to take a quick time out here. I want to talk to the youth here real quick. This is a cultural statement, and I would not recommend using this in your own home. Okay? So when your mom asks you something, I would not say, woman, why do you involve me? Don't do that. Don't just say, but I'm quoting Jesus. Okay? Don't do that. Not recommended. Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. And what does Mary do? She just kind of like totally ignores that. she just looks to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you. Okay? She may have known what Jesus was going to do. Maybe she was literally just putting the ball in his court and saying, it's up to you. I know it's not your time. Maybe it is your time. I'm going to put it in your hands. You do what you want. Not sure. But either way, she just says to the servants, do what he tells you to do. In verse 7, Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. And if we read the rest of this account, you'll see that when they drew the liquid out of those vessels, it was not water. It was the best wine ever. And that's when Jesus turned that water into wine. But what Jesus showed here was the way that he honored his mother and cared for her and cared for her requests for this newly married couple and her family. Now, I realize when I'm talking about this idea of honor, I'm talking about in a good family environment. But in our world, many don't have that. No one is perfect. No parents are perfect. No one's a perfect. We can't be a perfect parent. Mandy, was I close? No. Don't answer that question. Don't answer that question. I know the answer is no. We live in a fallen world. There's evil all around us. So we can come up with reasons why we should not honor. Some of them are even justified. For instance, if a parent is directing a child to do something that's outside the bounds of God's word, that's a tough thing right there. Should not be doing that. But sometimes, and probably way more often, our reasons for not honoring are because we don't want to. Because we're maybe upset, or we didn't get our own way, or things didn't go the way we wanted it to do, so we end up being disrespectful and not showing gratitude and not showing honor. But what I want to tell you is we are to honor our parents, not because they're always right, but because of the positional authority that God has put them in over us. This is a key concept for us to understand, this idea of positional authority. And once we understand that idea of positional authority, it can also help us understand things like our positional sanctification. Or maybe the other way around helps you, I'm not sure. Positional sanctification is this concept that when we are saved, we are set apart. We are moved from darkness to light. Our position with God is forever changed. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sin, but made alive in Christ. We are declared as children of God. We are adopted into the family. And even though we don't deserve it and our actions don't always align with our new position, our position still remains. Just like those in authority, they may not always function properly, perfectly, but their position still remains. We are to honor our parents in their positional authority. How we carry that out in the course of our lifetime, it'll look different. Being a child under the roof of a parent, it looks different than compared to a child who is out and married and has kids of their own, what that looks like. In those early stages, it might look more like obedience. But in those later stages, it might turn more into genuine respect and a deep gratitude. It might look a little different. Yet the command to honor does not change, does not go away, even in the aging, in the passing, and the memory. It still remains. There's the value, our parents' value does not change. And the commandment does not change. God is so concerned about this idea, this whole concept of honoring our parents, that we read in the Levitical law, if you look at Leviticus 29 is what it says, anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. Because they have cursed their father and mother, their blood will be on their own head. And there's lots of other occasions in Scripture where we can see this. In the Old Testament, you can see where there is stoning, death, and so forth. It takes place if a person does not treat their parents properly. I'm not going to take time to go into those, but it is obvious that God means business when it comes to this idea. Comes to this commandment, this idea of honoring our parents. Let me ask you a question. Does this commandment stop at just honoring our parents? I have a quote from Tim Keller here. It's respect for your parents that is the basis for every other kind of respect and every other kind of authority. This is just the starting point. We all have people in authority over us, and most of us are actually in authority over someone else. This idea of positional authority carries way beyond the family unit. We can find references to how we are to function all through Scripture on these various horizontal planes. Ephesians 6 is where I'll start there. This is a place where the fifth commandment, one we're talking about here, is repeated. And as Paul is giving instructions to children and parents and how to interact. But he goes on in that same chapter to write about slaves and masters, which has many parallels today to our employee-employer relationship. Let me read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. He goes on to talk about masters. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. So by the way, as we're thinking about this idea, I'm kind of talking about it from the bottom up, starting in this most basic of relationship and working our way up through authority. But remember, we're all somewhere on that scale. There's probably almost always somebody below us and there's somebody above us. We can't just say, you're supposed to honor me, because we have someone else we're supposed to be honoring too, right? We have principles to live by. They're given in Scripture. So this is not a, only, you can't just check out here and say, oh, this is just for children. No, it's bigger than that. Let me give you some more examples about our horizontal relationship and how it works out. 1 Peter 5:5 says, you who are younger must accept authority of the elders. So given setting up this other opportunity for authority. Titus 2 gives a talks about teaching older men and teaching younger men and teaching older women and teaching younger women and how this relationship between older women and younger women works out and between older men and younger men. There's these horizontal relationships that are established. Romans 13 talks about our government authorities. Starting at verse 1, it says, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for all authorities come from God, and those in position of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against God, what God has instituted, and they will be punished. By the way, in that same chapter, Romans 13, if you go into verse 6, it says, pay your taxes. I just thought I'd add that since tax day is only 2 days away. So you're welcome for the reminder in case you forgot. Just happened to be in verse. Titus 1 says, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officials. 1 Peter 2:17, one more example. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only when they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. Don't like that one. So these scriptures help to provide guide rails for us on how we can function within this authority that I'm talking about. In our society, there are proper ways to confront individuals who have veered off of that corrected path, and try to bring them back into that. But we still need to honor the position. It still remains intact. One just little note here. Remember that God's ways are always higher than man's ways. And if man is telling you to do something that's against God's ways, pick God's ways, all right? So honoring those in authority is also a sign of trusting in the sovereignty of God, as we've read in Romans 13. He has supreme power and authority over everything and everyone. And it is the way that we show honor to him if we honor those that are around us and those that are allowed, that he allowed to be in authority. It actually shows honor back to him. So let's move on. The latter part of this commandment says it's a promise. It's the only commandment with a promise. The promise says, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is unique. So why is it added to this one commandment? Why is there something special to this one? Well, it seems that the idea of honoring father and mother is so important to the way we function in this horizontal that God has added a blessing as a way of reinforcement for us. Okay, this is not a mathematical equation. It's not a scorecard. This is not something where you put a, you have your own little tally sheet and you put a check in the plus sign. Hey, I obeyed my parents. That's a plus. I disobeyed my parents. That's a minus. And at the end, I can tally up and say, oh, here's how many days I get to add to my life. Or subtract, if you're keeping score. But that's not what it is, okay? It's not a scorecard like that. No, it's more of a principle that if the Israelites would follow this commandment as a people, they would experience the abundance of life. And I believe that carries to us today. You will find that you can be free to live, just like our sermon title says. It's on the screen. To experience life the way God intended it. Jesus said in John 10:10 that he had come so that we may have life and have it to the full. Some translations say have abundant life. Others say have a rich and satisfying life. This commandment to honor our father and mother and honor those in authority is not designed to be a burden, but to be a pathway to life. God could have simply put this promise in a negative. And he could have said, if you don't do this, follow this command, you're going to find yourselves with greater stress, lack of peace, trouble, heartache, misdirected energy, strife, loneliness, and go on and on and on. But he didn't. He emphasized the positive, which shows his heart for what he really wants for us. Speaking of the heart of God, we've been looking through these commandments, at each of them, looking at them as a window and a mirror. A window that provides a glimpse into the character of God, and a mirror that kind of reflects our own character. As we look to this fifth commandment through the window, here's what we see. We see that God is the perfect Father who is worthy of all honor and desires the very best for his children. That's who God is. Allow that to sink in. God's not giving commandments as a means of punishment or to limit our fun here on earth. He truly knows what's best for us. He's the one that created us, right? He should know what's best for us. And he wants us to experience the freedom to live and to have abundant life. By the way, I'm not talking, be clear, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about material things. Not at all. It's way, way deeper than that. This is to live in the fruit of the Spirit as found in Galatians 5. To live in that depth of love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness. This is how he wants us to live. He wants us to experience the release of guilt and the release of shame. To live not under condemnation, but in freedom. Be freed from bondage. So much more we go on and on. So now that we know what to do, now we know we're supposed to honor our father and mother and our authority, let's simply go and do it. Just go and honor your father and mother and go and honor authority over you. See ya. No, I'm just kidding. Don't stick around just for a little bit longer. It's not that easy. As I said earlier, true honor is not just lip service. It's a heavy weight. It's genuine glory. It does not come from us naturally. If it did, God wouldn't have to address it in a commandment. We can learn it in some degree, in some level. You check out the military or the cultures who honor father and mother better than we do, honor authority better than we do in our own country. You can see some of that is learned. But usually for it to get deep into us, deep into our being, it requires some kind of personal connection. Like, for instance, we can give honor to a doctor that performed an amazing surgery that spared our life. We can give honor to a firefighter who saved a family member from a burning structure. And yet sometimes we fail to give honor to those who sacrifice so much to raise us, to teach us, to care for us. We tend to take those who are always there for granted. Often, we do the same thing with God. We find ourselves in the center of our own universe. We put ourselves on the throne of our life. We prefer to see ourselves on that pedestal. We rebel against authority We want things our way. Well, that kind of brings us to the mirror. Everything we've been talking about today had already been providing a reflection of who we are. As we look into the mirror of the fifth commandment, here's what we see. We are sinful, selfish, narcissistic beings incapable of giving true honor without the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I added a few more adjectives in my notes. We are sinful beings incapable of giving true honor without the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a remedy for this. There's a remedy for this condition that we have of pride and sinfulness in our life. And it takes place deep in our spirit. This remedy is a transformation. It only comes through the work of Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned earlier, when we become followers of Jesus, we are justified by grace through his death on the cross and resurrection to life. And we are positionally sanctified. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to continue that sanctifying work. Over time, our thoughts can become more aligned with Jesus's, with that of Christ, as we surrender more and more of our will over to him and we take up our cross. Death to our old self and embracing our new life can be a daily occurrence as part of our transformation process. And this transformation process continues until we see him face to face. It's a lifelong journey. But there's hope for us. There's hope for us. Not in our works, not by pulling up ourselves up by our own bootstraps, so to speak, but through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. And this transformation is what moves us from an inward-focused individual to an outward focus to those around us. It drives us to honor our parents and those in authority and God. And it should even compel us to love our neighbor. I want to go back to what I said earlier about this being a transitional commandment, a shift from our vertical relationship to our horizontal relationship. We see Jesus address this in Matthew 22 when the Pharisees are trying to test him by asking him this question in verse 36 of Matthew 22. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Here Jesus takes the Ten Commandments and he simplifies them to two. In case you're having trouble keeping track of ten. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This sums up our first four commandments. And that first commandment, have no other gods before me, that's the foundation of all of it. Right? That's the foundation, and the other ones are built on that. But that focuses on our vertical relationship. And he moves on to his second commandment here in Matthew, where he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that sums up, you're going to see, it sums up the remaining six of the Ten Commandments. And number five, honor your father and your mother. It's the foundation for the remainder of these. It sets the stage for the remainder of these six commandments. As I said earlier, God starts with the most basics of relationships, that are father and mother, and he uses this relationship to shape our other relationships, even to the point of loving our neighbors. Loving our neighbors starts with honoring our father and mother. You know, last fall we did a whole church series called Bless, on the Bless practices. It was about loving your neighbor. If you were not part of that last fall, we're going to do that again this fall. We're going to continue to teach that along the way. But if you were here, you might recall the acronym BLESS stands for five words: begin with prayer, listen with care, eat together, serve in love, and share your story. It was a way to help us to love our neighbors in a way that leads to sharing the gospel. But how can we truly do that? How can we truly love our neighbor if we can't give honor to our parents or to those in authority over us or to God? If we honor God but not honor our parents, there's something wrong with that. We're missing something in what God wants us to understand about honor. We have to honor in all the spots. Honor in our parents, honor in our authority, love our neighbor, honor God. We got to do all of it to truly give true honor back to God. Our honor of God without these others is just incomplete honor. I want to show you one more picture. This is a picture of my grandmother. Some of you in here might actually remember her. Her name was Ruth Stein. This is my dad's mother. She passed when I was just a teenager, but I knew she loved God and was a faithful follower of him. This picture of her reading her Bible just summed up in my mind everything I needed to know about my grandmother. This is her. This is her right here. I so admired her that when Sue and I had a daughter, we gave Mandy the middle name Ruth. Just in honor of my grandmother. Her legacy of loving God passed down to my dad and to the family, which included me, and now on to my family. And Sue and I could not be happier than to have our kids loving Jesus and serving him. So when it comes to honoring your father and your mother, what do we do with this? Well, it's not about passing down a name. I just wanted to show you what happened in our family tree. That's what that was. You don't have to do that. But it is about setting a course, a trajectory for you and your family. It starts with honoring your father and your mother, and as an example, in your family, in your household, whatever that looks like, setting that example and carrying that out for your legacy. Not for the sake of you, for the sake of God's kingdom. Set that trajectory. Start that course. Set it aright for your where you have influence. What else can we do with this? Some of you may need to talk to your parents. There may be some forgiveness that needs to be given. There may need to be some processing that needs to be done. That could very well be part of it. If your parents are already gone, maybe you need to process how to honor them. Maybe you need to do a heart check on how you honor authority. Maybe you need to do a heart check on how you're honoring God. Maybe you need to go back to those first four commandments and look over those. If you're in a position of authority, which most of us are, you may have to do a heart check on how you're doing with that for those who are under you. I was so impressed. And Rome, I want to say thank you to you for your testimony last week. The way you showed honor to your mother, this transformation that took place in your life that allowed you to give honor to your mother. That was a beautiful testimony of honoring your mother. So thank you for that. I want to close our time with just a time of prayer. I want to give time for the Holy Spirit to work. The Holy Spirit's been here all the time. He's already been talking to you probably, hopefully. And I just want to go through a couple things. We're just going to take a time of prayer. And I'm going to read through a few things while we do that. I'm going to pray for us. But this is a time for you to I say, where am I in this idea of honoring? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the time we can gather in a spot like this, a time we can be still before you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd move among us right now. Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see where we have fallen short? Maybe it's in honoring our parents. Maybe it's in honoring those in authority. Maybe it's in honoring God. Maybe it's in loving our neighbor. Open our eyes, Spirit, I pray. And Holy Spirit, I pray for our church family that we welcome your conviction because it brings alignment. The Holy Spirit, you're the one who does convicting, so I pray that you would do that. Lord, I also pray that you would lead us into next steps. Holy Spirit, you are our guide. And you lead into next steps. We welcome you to lead us into next steps and what that looks like for each one of us. Father God, we give honor to you, not as lip service, not as just mere words, but from the depths of our heart. Say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. As your word says, your love endures forever. Thank you. Thank you for sending your son for us. You're worthy of all praise. You're worthy of all honor. As we leave here today, may honor spill out from us towards you, God. In various ways throughout this week, it can show up differently and all over the place. We welcome that. We want to give our honor back to you through our words, through the way we live, through our actions. To our love for others. All honors to you. Thank you, Lord. I send us out here today in the powerful name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all. I hope you have a great, great day today, and you are dismissed.